Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is, you can find it on page 1036 in your pew Bible. And if you're able, please rise in honor of God's word. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and spring and water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may have rest, they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." You may be seated.
Ben. Well, as we look at this passage in Revelation, this is the ending of one of the cycles. It's this and next week's passage of one of the cycles of judgment in the book of Revelation. And we've seen several of these cycles already. In this passage, the message is primarily it's to the church. It's to Christians who struggle in light of the things that are happening around them in this world. The things that we've read about in recent chapters, where political powers are empowered by Satan, and these antichrists have come, and how Satan wields this power to bring about the oppression of Christians, and even to put them to death, to coerce using economics in order to hurt them. And when you live in a world as a Christian, in this world as a Christian, with these things, you really experience what we read about in Psalm 37. You read about the injustices that other people can do when you're trying to live by faith. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that if anyone desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, he will be persecuted. There will be suffering when you're trying to do what's right before God. There will be opposition. People will hurt you. And so the psalmist wrestles with that. And the psalmist is like, you know, when? And the solution that David writes of in Psalm 37 is, you need to trust in the Lord. You need to wait for his deliverance. You have to look to him for his timing. And so in this passage of this short passage in Revelation 14, this is a message to us today who are reading this book. This is a message to Christians who have had difficulties to face in this world. And I don't know what your particular ones are. I mean, I know some of them. But this is the way you need to look at this passage. This is a passage that will call us to continue to endure waiting for the Lord and his timing, waiting for the things that he will have to set right, the way he knows how. And so the book, or this section, will happen in two parts. First, we need to hear about the coming judgment, because that's the day of great reversal. And then we are called to hold to faith in Jesus. So we'll hear the coming judgment in verses 6 through 11, and we will hold to faith in 12 and 13. So first, the verses 6 through 11, hear the coming judgment. This is something that you need to hear about. There's a day coming that's proclaimed by three angels in this passage. Now, the first angel comes about, and John sees this one. And this is a lot like what we saw in an earlier passage of Scripture at the end of a cycle of judgment in chapter 8. It's overhead. It's flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And this is the language that we've heard in recent passages, where all the people of all the nations around the world are named, the people that are living in the world now. And what this is referring to then is a gospel that is happening. It's going out right now to all of the people around this world. The gospel is an urgent thing. The first angel represents the call of the gospel that is so important for everyone to hear. And for salvation, everyone must believe in this and accept this gospel, turning from sin, trusting in Christ. The gospel itself is a message. The gospel is words that you hear that are good news for you, for anyone that would turn to him. The gospel is the message of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who became a man in order to give his life as a ransom. The content of the gospel then is about what Jesus has done and who he is. He made a payment for sin. Like Zach said to the children in the children's sermon, he was forsaken so that we wouldn't have to be. And this is done to save us from sin, from death, and from the destructive domain of Satan in this world. In trusting the gospel, this message of our Savior, we are transferred. We are no longer objects of God's wrath. We are no longer in a dominion of darkness, but we are brought from that, even now, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And so, the point here is that this message, this gospel, is a call to be saved from the wrath that is coming. It's going out now, this gospel. This message that the angel proclaims of the gospel is right before, in this passage, the coming judgment. And it's called the hour of judgment. And it's almost as if what this angel sees from a bird's eye view way up high is something that we're hearing. That when the judgment comes, it will come fast. And it will come swiftly and decisively in such a way that nothing else will change when that day comes. So he said this. This was a part of his message. In light of this gospel that's out now, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. The angel speaks of this, seeing something as if it already has arrived, just as the other judgment cycles do. And then he says, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Whenever the angel says this, you see some of our basic problem, the reason that we need the gospel. Our basic problem is that we are separated from God, and therefore we are in rebellion against God. All people. People that are dignified and people that are a visible mess. And in this condition, we don't give him glory. The call to submit to the gospel is a call to realign your life so that you're now giving God glory. You're doing what God made you to do. No matter how old you are, no matter where he has you, you are made to give him glory. And all of God's creation was made to do this. And the reason that it doesn't is because of sin in the world. You were made to worship God. And this is one of our first contrasts in this passage. And there are several. This passage, the day of judgment arriving, shows a great contrast and a great change, a great shift from the things that are described in the world as they are, leading up to the day of judgment. We were made to worship God. But what happened in the previous passages? Well, Satan desired worship for himself, and he empowered this beast and a false prophet so the people would give worship to the beast and to the serpent or the dragon, which is Satan. And so there's a contrast. We are supposed to worship God, but people are lured in with different ways to worship the beast by playing along, by doing what it says, by being a part of that system, by being loyal to it. And so we were made to worship God, and that pulls us away from the patterns of the world. It makes us different. To be reconciled to God, you must trust Jesus. You must accept this gospel, this good news. And you must do it now, before, as it says in verse 7, the hour of his judgment has come. When that time comes, people will hide. People will be terrified who are not ready for the coming of Christ. So verse 8 then introduces us to the second angel. And in this we hear of the coming judgment in this way. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Babylon is a name, a title that's given in this book to describe a seductive, fornicating woman. That's also the image. And it says here, who made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. What is that? Like this symbolism, this imagery, what is that describing? Well, Babylon will show up here and then also in chapter 16, 17, and three times in chapter 18. Babylon is what Augustine referred to as the city of man. It's the world as it is, different than the city of God. It's different than God's kingdom. It's a place where you must cooperate with it, and you must be in rebellion against God. And this happens in many ways. It's a complicated system that the world is. It tempts you to live for yourself. It tempts you to find pleasure by compromising and doing things the way the world does them. In the words of this book, you must drink her wine. You must participate in her immorality to have a place in the inner rings of power in this world. That's the way Babylon works. This is the same as taking the mark of the beast in order to have financial opportunities. You have to play along. You have to say what you need to say. You have to compromise. You have to do the things that you know are wrong, because that's just the way things work in this world, in order to get ahead, in order to gain things for yourself, in order to take care of yourself in this world. And so by holding on to this world and playing along with this system, that's how we compromise. That's how we are aligned with the beast. Babylon is sort of the place or the culture in which the beast operates. So all of the morally compromised people who have lived in this Babylon will know the hour when Christ comes to judge that Babylon. All such people will come to a crashing end. And we'll see that really strongly, especially in chapters 17 and 18. It will not make rich or give pleasure at that point anymore, but that's what it does now. We will all see and hear when Babylon is fallen. Now, there's a call in chapter 18 for people that have been a part of this system called Babylon to come out of her. God says, "Come out of her, my people, and be separate." So this is the thing of our passage, that while there's still time before this day of judgment comes, there's time to leave these things. Leave your selfish ambitions. Leave your compromising ways that hurt other people, that do what you know before God is wrong in order to get financial gain or to get glory for yourself or to get power or whatever it is with this system. You can leave it still. But these things happen really quickly. And what John hears is a series of three angels that come and fly very quickly over. The third comes in verses 9 through 11. This one's a little longer. This shows the consequences of loyalty to the beast. In this passage, before the judgment, people are coerced into loyalty to the beast by threat of physical death and economic oppression. At the judgment, as we see here, these same people who worship the beast are mentioned. They're named. They've been marked by the beast. That is, they have had loyalty to the beast. They find their identity in this world in rebellion against God. And it says that these will drink the wine of God's wrath. This passage, with as much as the whole Bible says about hell, and no other part of the New Testament says more about hell than the words of Jesus in the Gospels, but this particular passage is some of the most vivid language about hell, and it shows how strong and eternal hell is. So pay attention to this, because this is a strong warning. The wrath of God is described here as strong and full, when it says, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. The cup of punishment is like the strongest wine. That's the description here. There's no cutting it with water. There's no diluting it and making it weaker. There's no weakening, then, of the fury of God on that day. God will vent his wrath in full. This is terrifying. This is hard for us to grasp. And as we do, it should make us weep. It should shake us. It should make us think about those that we know who are not ready for the day of judgment. And understand with this description that there is an urgency for us to hold out life, to do so with the kindness of Christ, so that those who are in Babylon and have aligned with the beast will turn and come out and be separate and find life. Here we have the beginning of an eternal punishment, and we can see how horrible it will be. Everyone who receives the wrath of God on that day, verse 10, it says, will be tormented with fire and sulfur. Now some people, you might know some of these scholars, like John Stott and Gordon Wenham, have said that hell is not eternal. But this passage makes really clear that hell is extreme in torment and that it will never end. That's the message of the scriptures here. Hell is eternal torment. And it's to be avoided. Hell is to be shunned. And that is what we should want, even for our worst enemies. We should want we should want people to have salvation from that, to be able to shun that, to find life and turn away from that, and to be reconciled to God. Well, a question sometimes comes up, and I think this is why many people want to think that hell will last for a certain time, and then those people will be annihilated. A lecture from D.A. Carson helped me with this. So think about it this way. Do you think that those who are in hell, when this happens, that they will change? Do you think that those people will change their minds or change their hearts and want to begin giving God glory as they're made to do? Here's the thing. We never see that in Scripture. We see regret when judgment comes. In judgment scenes of Scripture, but we never see people repenting. You never see that. And so this is the way Carson explains it. With this anger that people have when they're judged, there is bitterness. There is hardened rebellion against God. And so someone in that condition will continue to sin. And in continuing to sin, will continue to deserve eternal punishment, and so they suffer on for eternity. Now there are more ways to think about it, I know, and this is a complex and a difficult thing to wrestle with. But verse 11, just get this clear. It says that the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. So one of the things that we really need to do, in order for us to be faithful in our witness, if we are in Christ, is to think on this. Think on the horrors of that day that will come. And it will change you. It will change you because as much as we know we deserve apart from Christ, we need to have the same mercy of God that he has towards his enemies. The same love that reconciled us to him. We need that poured into our hearts in light of this. We also need to understand that God is perfectly righteous in what he will do. And we need to trust that when this day comes, it will be exactly what ought to be. If we look back then at the last chapter, verses 16 and 17, there's something that's really important that contrasts with this passage. All people, the beast caused to be marked on the right hand and on the forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast. Now, Satan ensnares people in this world right now in this way. And we can see this, I think, in our culture. Satan ensnares people through the love of money. And we need to beware of this trap, this power of materialism. We live in a wealthy place. There is so much wealth to be gained through the opportunities that are around us, more than most places where you could be in the world and in the history of the world. And let me tell you, the thing is hard to discern. It's hard to discern greed in our own hearts, whether we have the funds, the money, or we don't have them. And it's very easy to fall into a pattern in our world where we think, I'm going to provide for my family, when what we're doing is we're not being generous with stuff that God has entrusted to us. Or we're not living as stewards of what God has given to us. It's very easy to live that way. And I'm telling you, beware of this. There is great power in materialism. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you can't love both God and money. It's a very serious thing. Realize the urgency of the gospel then with this. We have to take this message of Christ to all. To turn to him, you just have to take refuge in Christ. So how do you know that you'll be saved if you repent? So I think that's an honest question that people should ask. How do you know that in turning to trust God, if you were to pray this prayer and pray a prayer and say, God, I don't want to live for money. I don't want to live in rebellion against your ways. Please forgive me for that. I trust what Christ has done on the cross, and I want you to be in control of my life. I'm giving myself to you. If you pray something like that in faith to God, your faith resting on Christ, you will be saved. That's what I'm telling you. But how do you know? How can you know? What is the surety that you can have? Let me give you one here from God's word. The cup that God will give to those on the day of judgment that have taken the mark of the beast. All of the people that are in rebellion against God will drink his wrath. And it's described as a cup that's fully mixed without any dilution. Okay? There's a cup that Jesus took that's described in the Gospels. Jesus talked about it with his disciples. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they said, yeah, we're able. And they had no clue what they were talking about. He said, You will. And he talked about the cup that he would have to drink. And when he was in Gethsemane, this was the night before he was going to the cross, he was going to be punished with God's wrath, and he prayed this about that cup of wrath. He prayed, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ when he went to that cross. Because he did that, he has made an atonement for sin so that everyone who calls on him will be saved on that day of judgment. This is your surety. This is how you can know, and this is why you must trust him now. Now, the point of all of this is that we are supposed to hear about this coming judgment, that things will change. Okay, now, it's a terrifying prospect, but it's also an encouragement because it means that there will be a great reversal. The hostilities of this world will not last forever. The oppression of Satan and of the beast will not last forever. The temptations will be gone. Obeying the gospel now is of ultimate urgency in this. Look at some of the things that the coming judgment will bring about. There will be great reversals in several ways. Those who worship the beast are exposed. Those who worship God are vindicated. Those who got economic advantage by the mark of the beast will get the furious wrath of God Almighty. That's a huge change. Those who rebelled against God, punished. Those who kept his commandments, rewarded. So we heard of the coming judgment. And now look at verses 12 and 13. This is a message of encouragement to believers. This is a call for us to hold to faith in Jesus. This is another call for endurance. Just like we saw before in the last chapter, especially in verse 10. Verse 12 says this: "Here is a call for the endurance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." That's very much like an echo of what we read in the last chapter. And let me read that for your memory. "If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." Now, I think the difference here is this. The same call, when we are looking at the sufferings of enduring in this world, is the same call that we get here when we're looking at the day when all of these things will end. We live by faith now, by faith in Christ. And we have to know that our job is to endure by faith. It's to remain faithful to Jesus through these things. We have to know that these things must happen. And God has a plan. Just like we see with the whole book of Revelation, God is working out his plan. His kingdom is continuing to grow, even while evil continues to swell. And God has a plan that both of these things will happen together. So, where does that put us? Well, we need to be a part of his kingdom by enduring in faith to him. This is a call for the endurance of the saints and those who keep his commandments and their faith in Jesus. Those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus, look at that. There are two things that are being kept: God's word and holding on to our faith in Jesus. It's like the call that you would find in other places of Scripture, where our trust is in him and our lives are committed to obeying him because we love him and we hold to him and he's our Savior. And what he says we will trust, even though it doesn't make sense to us. And we're keeping these two things together: our faith in him and his word. In verse 13, this is one of the blessing passages in the book of Revelation. Now, the book begins and ends with blessing, and here's one that's right in the middle. In the beginning of this book of Revelation, there's a blessing. It says, "Blessed are those who read aloud the words of this book, the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." At the end, Jesus says this in chapter 22, verse 7, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Now, God is offering and he is extending his blessing because of this book. You're hearing this message today so that you can be blessed. This is a good thing. This is one of the blessing passages in this whole big book. So what does it mean to be blessed? It's a basic concept. To be blessed in the Scriptures, like in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek and the those who hunger and thirst for righteousness," all these things. To be blessed means this: that you're happy because you're in a position of having God's favor. That's what it means. You're the happy one because you are in a position of having God's favor. Well, how does that make sense? Here it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Does that make sense to you? You're happy. You're in a specially favored place if you die in the Lord. And this is written in the first century. This is referring to those that die as Christians. And this is in the context of great persecution, waiting for the day of judgment. Like all of those Nigerian brothers and sisters, more than 7,000 have died so far this year. It's incredible. What does it mean to be in the Lord? That's a key phrase in this verse. You know, in the New Testament, you don't see the phrase Christian very often, but you see more than 100 times these phrases: in Him, in Christ, in the Lord. This is always referring to a believer's union with Christ. When a person believes in Christ, we are brought into union with Him. Like a husband and wife, the two become one. When a person, a sinner, repents and believes in Christ, they are put into a union with Jesus Christ. And that is our identity now. That is who we are. Union with Christ, then, is this is what is necessary in order to be blessed when we die. And it says blessed twice. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, we read it in this verse, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. Now, how does this work? What happens when you die as a Christian? The Apostle Paul wrote about this in a couple of places. Actually, more than a couple of places. But he said this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, if you're a Christian. He said this in 2 Corinthians 5. We are always of good courage, he says. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was saying, look, it's better to be with Jesus than to be in these bodies. When we die, our body is left empty, and it's put in a grave. But we don't stop. You won't stop at that point. You will be somewhere. And as a Christian, you will be with the Lord. And Paul says, that's better. When Paul was in prison and he wrote to the Philippians, he wrote about this too. And he said to the Philippians, he said, look, I'm actually really happy, even though I'm in prison. And he said, I know that because of your prayers, Philippians, and by the help of the Spirit of Christ, I know this, that I'll be able with full courage to honor Christ with my body. And he says, and that will happen either whether I live or die. And so Paul just talks about this. It's like the kind of thing that at a proper dinner party you don't speak about. But Paul's like, you know what? I might live or I might die. And he says, but let me just tell you this. For me, to live is Christ. And to die, that's gain. And he said, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. I get to do this. I get to be beat up and imprisoned and proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul said. That's what I'll do. And yet he says, which shall I choose? He said, I cannot tell. It's almost like he's saying I get to choose when I die or if I die. And he says, I am hard pressed between the two. My desire, he said, this is what I really want. I want to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? We need this kind of courage. We need to know that when you're in Christ, when you're in the Lord, you are blessed in dying. And it says that our deeds follow us. And this is what ends our passage. Believers will be proven to have genuine faith, which has transformed us on the day when all things are revealed. Your endurance, which is called for in this passage, your life of faith will be shown for what it is on that day. And I want to encourage you, again, because life in this world can be very hard. Everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sometimes it happens by people that profess to be believers. Sometimes it happens at the workplace or from the state or from the community or from people in our families. Everything in this world right now has two dynamics. Let me explain this. There are things that are judged now. There are people that have opinions of you now. There are ways of you being treated and regarded and rewarded now. But you have to know this. God has not yet judged all things. God has not yet revealed your true character, but he will. On that day, in that hour, he will. Those who endure by faith, living for Christ, will be vindicated. All the things that people do, all the ways that you could be maligned, all the ways that you will suffer as a Christian, know this: wait for the Lord. Take courage and wait for the Lord. Don't become furious. Don't fret yourself because of evildoers. Wait for the Lord and do good. He will change things on the day when he judges. And your true character will be made known. And this is something you can think whenever other people think ill of you. Whatever it is, however you suffer and you're misjudged in this world, you keep living for Christ. You keep doing what you know is right. You befriend faithfulness. And then say this to yourself: the Lord knows. The Lord will make it right. And so this is like the message in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So now you've heard this passage. This is for your blessing. You've heard about the coming judgment so that you can strengthen yourself to live for Christ by God's Spirit through his word today. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great privilege it is to be able to freely gather like this. Even as we have just learned recently about these pastors being imprisoned, churches that won't register and do things according to the Chinese Communist Party. They're called underground churches. We pray that you will help those churches, help those believers, raise up new preachers, raise up new pastors for them, and make it an army that can't be stopped, even through persecution. Lord, this day we pray that you help us to endure faithfully and that we will commit ourselves to good works, knowing that your day of vindication will come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.